Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking. And the date is July 27th, 1986. And we have a little yet to finish in our study in Ephesians. We got down through verse 7 in chapter 4, the last chapter. And so it starts out very well here for us. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Now, they've been used to having a little pattern like that once in a while, and in Philippians here we had the Lord's humiliation, exaltation, and Paul's loss, and so on, and they came in sevens. But it just happens here, in this verse 8 of Philippians 4, that we have six things, not seven. True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, six things. And if there be any virtue in these things, or any strength, truth, and so on, if there be any praise, if it's praiseworthy to do these things, think on these things. I don't know what we need to go through and define all of these. Of course, you notice that truth is the first one that comes in the list. Truth. Now, there is a lot of things masquerading as truth today, floating around. But we never need to doubt that the truth is in God's Word. Now, there are a lot of other things that are true in our lives, things that are worthy of acceptation to think on, so on. But the basis of all truth is God's Word. And honest. Whatsoever things are honest. Now, there's an old saying that honesty is the best policy. I don't like that saying at all, because some fellow who says that may change his mind the next day and find that something else is his best policy to make money and get ahead. See? It isn't the fact that honesty is the best policy. It's a Christian virtue. Of course, it's always best policy to do the Christian things and so on. We're looking for a reward and for peace and joy and all those things that accompany those, sure. But for some fellow businessman just to say it honestly is the best policy, he may think that today and change his mind tomorrow, and we can't rely on that too much. Whatsoever things are just, very nearly the same thing. Are they just? There are some things that might be sort of neutral as to whether they're profitable or not. And the same way with being just. Now, just is close to honesty in a way. We give just weights, for instance, in transactions. And the boss should give just salary to his laborers. And a banker give a just interest on deposits. And then you go down the line. Something is equal or just. And, of course, there's an awful lot of injustice in this world today. A lot of people are suffering from injustice. A part of sin, which is ruling the world today. And so, be careful about things being just. Whatsoever things are pure. I have seen Christians, or supposed to be at least, that I had looked up to, and so on, and find out that they weren't so pure as they might be. I can remember one man in particular. He could pray and shout the loudest in church, and he could tell dirty stories, too. And that's something I never liked. And I lost my confidence in that man. I could say of others the same thing. The conversation, not pure. And it comes out of an impure heart, of course. Maybe I've said enough on that. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now, sometimes we may not think about that and so on, but there are things in life that are unlovely. And it's better to think on the things that are lovely. Of course, now, lovely may have a great variety of meanings and shades and so on. A beautiful rose is something lovely to look at. A baked potato is also something lovely to look at if you're hungry, isn't it? Well, you see, circumstances can alter the cases. But anyhow, in our lives, be careful. We are thinking on things that are lovely, and whatsoever things are a good report, not gossip or something that runs somebody down, not telling bad things about people. That can be a bad habit. And as a usual thing, a gossip will twist things and never can get it quite straight. Of course, if they were intelligent, you know, they wouldn't be doing the gossiping. That's the trouble. I'm going to tell you one on that just to show you that point that I'm making. But in a pastor went into a new community and it came to him through somebody that somebody had said that he and his wife are two fast idiots. And that kind of riled up his curiosity. So he started asking who said that, and he traced it down. Finally found out there was a woman in the congregation that said she thought that the pastor and his wife were too fast idiots. Too fast idiots. I'll get it right after a while. And, of course, she was misunderstood, using big words like that. Well, now, that's how gossip can get started. I could tell you some others and so on like that, but you probably heard them. You know how they can get twisted till they make a mountain out of a molehill. That's the way gossip goes. It's like a big snowball when the snow is damp and so on. You roll it along and it gets bigger and bigger. I just wanted to bring that in because there are so many things of that kind going on and people don't really think. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, virtue has to do with something that is good, pure, and worth something. If there be any praise, if it's something that praises somebody or something like that, or something worthy of praise, why, think on those things. Well, that sort of sums up a paragraph there. Now, verse 9. These things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, he's summing it up. I have to admire Paul. He could truthfully say this, that the things that they had learned and received and heard and seen in him, that they could do and do it safely. He has that good an example. Now, not all of us can say that. We can begin to think back a little bit and maybe think of some things that we're not proud of. And so, we may not all of us be able to say this as truthfully as Paul. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, they had sent gifts to him and help of different kinds, and so he rejoiced at their care for him and how it had flourished again. So evidently here, he's just heard from them and they have sent him something. Money, food, clothing, I don't know. But there had been time, I'm never careful about that, but they lacked opportunity. No way of getting it to him, probably. Have to have a messenger or somebody practically to carry it. They didn't have a freight system, express system, or United Parcel or something like that in those days. And so, it's like Paul, when he and others came back from Macedonia and other places, they brought some baggage along with them. And it was gifts for the poor folks there in Jerusalem. And so there had to be somebody to take care of it, to several fellows to handle all of that. But that was the way they did it then. Now we can send somebody a check, or even in our distant country, we can send even goods, books, whatever, most any nation in the world. We have a different way of communication now than they had back in Paul's time. Although at that time it was amazing that the amount of trade is being done, especially by the Phoenicians, who led in that art of building ships and going to various lands and getting things that were not so common and selling them to people in the more civilized places. It's said that Solomon did a great deal of trading with them, and he had a great collection of things that in his palace that he had. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul isn't talking about that. It wasn't want. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So he could be content with a tin cup full of water and a crust of bread. Well, that'd keep him alive. And one can be content with that. I know how both how to be abased. I know how to abound. All has been through the experiences. There have been times when he was in want and in need. And there was times when he had plenty. And he knows how to handle the situation. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, there's various things, and I suspect that some of the folks who are listening to this can sort of go along with it too, understand it. Some of us older folks have had some experiences along these lines and didn't think much of it at the time, and that's the way Paul was. If he had plenty and so on, why, all right. If he went hungry, well, he could stand that for a while. A lot of people are hungry in the world today. And so he could accommodate himself to abundance and also to suffer need. I can do all things. I'll put a period there. I didn't finish it. I can do all things through Christ, which or who strengtheneth me. Well, that's a good testimony. Do all things through Christ. Now, of course, we know right away that all things are going to be things that Christ would approve. So, and you know Paul was never doing the things that were wrong. after he had his experience on the Damascus Road. And not only that, but we find that he was a sincere man, very zealous of the law, Jewish customs, and so on before his seeing the Lord. And because he was so industrious in his work, so thorough, that God could use him if he could get him turned over to his work, which he did. A man with all of that zeal, to get him on the right track, he can do wonderful things, and that's what Paul did. Notwithstanding you, well done, that did communicate with my affliction. You did communicate with my affliction. I did help him when he needed it. And he says, you've done well. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is, the gospel he's preaching to them, the dispensation of mystery, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as giving and receiving, but ye only. Well, the churches weren't very good to Paul, were they? He never asked for anything. I might say that we in our ministry here the last 38 years, we've had a little different experience than that. We've always had plenty. The Lord has provided. We've never had to worry about that. Of course, our idea when we started, of course, to just depend on the Lord and not be begging, all that sort of thing, because that's too common among religious folks. Even the grand wizard, the village medicine man in the jungles, has to have his rooster or something once in a while, like a little collection from his congregation. And that has been a religious practice. Now it was all right in a way, I suppose, that the Levites who had to spend all their time in the temple with the continuous service, so on, that they should take some of the tithes of the people for their own living. Although we do find that after the captivity that the priests began to get plots of land for themselves to live on, and they could be self-sustaining if that was necessary. Now, Zacchaeus, the father of John, had his little place, and I think we can mention others. So, there are different ways of doing these things, but just sitting down and doing nothing and begging, Paul would never do that. He says, for in Thessalonica, he sent once and again into my necessity. So it helped him out when he needed it. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. In other words, he was saying it was good for them to share and so on, that was good for them spiritually. Well, he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. Well, at least Paul was very appreciative of the gifts that they sent. And he tells them. It says in such a nice way. I wish I could write like that. Of course now, I haven't been inspired like Paul was. Somehow or other he said it just the right way. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So he's giving a promise there. Supply all their need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know, he is rich, isn't he, Lord? Well, a little bit like the story about the fellow talking about the Lord becoming poor for our sakes and so on. A preacher is talking about that, and he wasn't much of a believer in the deity of Christ and so on. But he spoke about him having been rich. An old fellow with a German accent, after the meeting, said to him, "Preacher, then was he rich?" "Yeah, then was he rich?" Now, he didn't go into that, where he came from, who his father was, and so on. But Paul ends up here, "Unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." He's always giving the glory to God. "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus." Now this brings up a question. We start out with Ephesians, which is just before this, and it writes it to the saints and the faithful. There's been a lot of controversy about that. If these people were divided into two sections, some saints and some faithful, or if it should read faithful saints. Well, the way we see things like this, "salute every saint in Christ Jesus," and so on, I would say that the Ephesians are written to the faithful saints at Ephesus. I can't see any way out of it, in spite of all the controversy and ups and downs on it. "All the saints salute you, and chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." Now his household would include all of his Praetorian Guard, the captains and the groups of soldiers and so on, that all belong to his household. And evidently Paul has gotten a number of converts among these. And here they are sending their greetings to the Philippians. You know, you'd think that Paul would be afraid to mention anything to those Romans, cruel as they were and so on, about people say today religion. Of course, that doesn't mean much. But Paul could not help telling people about his Lord, his Savior. And so there were people in Caesar's household. Maybe some of the soldiers, I don't know, that believed. And so he ends up, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." There we have four chapters written to the Philippians, one of Paul's choicest writings, and one to give us practical instruction, and so on. Now I have a little time left, and I have had a problem come up, and I'd just like to turn back to Matthew, the 5th chapter. I can remember many years ago, more than I'm going to tell you, that I was told that this Sermon on the Mount was the Magna Carta, that is, the law, for the kingdom. That is, the millennial kingdom. Well, as I grew older and a little wiser, I began to doubt that. Have you turned to Matthew 5 now by this time, so you can go along with me? "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." That was a bunch of people who were following him, a number of them, not just his own 12. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed." Now these are the Beatitudes, because Beatus is the word blessed in the Latin. B-E-A-T-U-S, Beatus. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I'm not going to stop and make much comment on these. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Well, there's another blessed there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not the millennial kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven. They're not going to be persecuted during the millennium. See, we got right off the tune there. So you can't put that in the millennium. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were for you. The persecution will be before the millennium. Now he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, in verse 10. And the kingdom of heaven is that period of time beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist and going through to the end of Acts. And as we have figured and gone over many times, there's another 21 years to be fulfilled in the future by the kingdom of heaven before the millennial kingdom comes in. Well, we just have to stop and think. What did the folks think at Jerusalem after the Lord had ascended and the apostles were doing their ministry and so on? Well, I think that they did some of the things that we have right here. It says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if this salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. We are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. They're beginning to see here that he is giving them some instructions for this ministry that they're having during the Acts period. Whereas when you get back to the 28th chapter, the last chapter, verses 18 to 20, you find he's giving instruction there for something else. He's giving instruction there for their ministry during the millennium. Oh, let's take a look at that while we're stopped right here. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I think I can find it. Here it is. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Has that been done yet? Or is this a future time? He isn't exercising all his power today, is he, by any means? There's other power. There's a common time coming when he'll exercise his power. Psalm 2 tells you about it. The millennium. Go ye therefore, whenever that time comes, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's teaching the nations now, not other Jews, like the mission of the 144,000 earlier. That's still a kingdom teaching, the kingdom of heaven. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And remember this, you can't find a place in the Bible where these apostles ever baptized in the triune name, can you? at future. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the age, the millennial time, to be with them personally, supervising them in this great commission that they have given to them here. That's just one of the things you should look into. And so when we're talking a kingdom, we have to be careful we specify which one. There's a millennial kingdom, there's a premillennial kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, beginning with the ministry of John the Baptist and ending at Acts 28:28. And we have an interval now in between in which no kingdom is being preached on the earth. And yet there is a kingdom. Did you know that? We're talking about the church all the time and so on. Just let me turn here quickly. I think I can find that. I'll have to watch my time. Let's see. I think I want Colossians. I'll get it from you. Yes, Colossians 1:13. Who hath delivered or rescued us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is a church. This is the body of Christ. It's a part of the kingdom of the dear Son. We should remember that. This isn't his kingship on the earth. That's a comforting little verse there too. And so as we go through this Sermon on the Mount, we find that when we get into Acts, that the people there have begun to practice some of those things given in the Sermon on the Mount. And of course, right away, evil has to turn up. Ananias and Sapphira do the wrong thing. And there's punishment. Well, going on. The salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in this house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, when he says fulfill, he means to fulfill all the requirements, which the people could not do. But he could do it. And especially he fulfilled the requirements in respect to sin, that the result of sin is death. And he took that death upon himself. Died in our stead. We should have died and stayed dead forever because of our sins. But he died for our sins, took our place. And if we only believe, John 3:16, we have a resurrection. Otherwise, no hope. And let your light so shine before men, all of that sort of thing. And he says in verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass in the law till all is fulfilled. Well, that might give us a little more incentive to go back and see what is prophesied and what's going to happen and so on. You know, we get in the habit of thinking that God is just talking when he writes through the prophets. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean much. But if you really get into the book of Isaiah like we did a few years ago with our class here, we see in Isaiah a lot of stuff that is very meaningful. Especially, of course, of Israel, but Israel, after all, is a key to a lot of things. And so he says it, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle. That is, the little markings that they have in the Hebrew language to mark the letters and so on. Not one of those shall in any wise pass away from the law till all be fulfilled. God made that law, and it has to be fulfilled. Obeyed, and someday it will be. And all of its requirements will be fulfilled and finished. Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach one man so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there is to be a judgment someday along this line, not the great white throne judgment. That hasn't to do with all. It's a judgment that at the end of the tribulation before the great millennial kingdom starts. Judgment of rewards and whether they have a part in the first resurrection and so on there. For I say unto you that except ye your righteousness, ye shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, those scribes and Pharisees must have been a pretty bad lot, hmm? He doesn't speak very respectfully of them. Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And of course, if they are in danger of the judgment, they may be executed and thrown into hellfire, that is, the city dump, Gehenna. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and be in danger of it. Whosoever shall say to his brother Rechah shall be in danger of the council, and whoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire, of being executed and thrown into the city dump. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, thou fullest get that straight. Now remember, this is kingdom principles. We're not bringing any gifts on order today or anything like that, but there's some principles here. If they bring their gift to the altar and then remember that somebody, their brother, has anything against them, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. And you know that's not a bad little principle to follow yet today. Not that we have something against somebody, but if somebody has something against us, to try to be reconciled. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while starting away with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. There are times when they should agree. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. He's going on and on here with these words. You have heard it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Here are basic principles, and these are truths for today yet as far as we are concerned. These actions. But they don't have to do with the kingdom of heaven today. Because it is in effect. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now that'd be a terrible thing. For it is possible for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hellfire, Gehenna, the city dump. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into the city dump. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. And that was in the law. However, it's probably not said just right here. It, in a case of being engaged, as we say, betrothed, and of course, that was the law. You can go back and find that. And the law that was given to Israel in the Old Testament. If a man is betrothed to somebody and he has a reason to put her away or not marry her, then give her a right in divorce. Now, we have this very thing happen in the case of the birth of Christ. When Mary was found to be a child, Joseph had thoughts of putting her away. Now, they were just betrothed. They were not married. She was not his wife yet in actual deed. And he was going to put her away, and he had given her a right in divorcement so she could go and marry somebody else. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife saving for the cause of fornication causes her to commit adultery. Whoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. That's kingdom truth. I wonder if it's truth for today. Well, I haven't found anything to say that it wasn't. Again, you've heard it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all. Well, if a person can't tell the truth and has to put his hand on the Bible and swear he's telling the truth, you can't even trust him then, can you? I think of all of the public officials in this United States of ours over the years that have put their hand on a Bible and been sworn into office and promised to do this and that and so on, and they didn't mean it at all. No wonder he says swear not at all. And so, not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And don't swear by at all, for either by heaven, or for his God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatever is worth, then these cometh of evil. In other words, be a man of your word. And there was a time in our community when men could go to the bank, they were known in the community and so on, borrow money just on their name. It'd be a miracle if you could do that now. They just don't do it. Now, so on. Summing up here a bit, we don't have time to go through with all these chapters 5, 6, and 7, but I've just given you a little taste of it here to show that this was something that was to get into, go into effect right during the book of Acts, when they were preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven, and the 21 years is to follow after this particular parenthesis we have, and then Israel on the scene again, and these same rules will apply. So, I'm trying to help you to read, to study things for yourself and understand them. As you do this, you'll need less instruction. So this is the end of this lesson. Dear Father, bless these words to those who listen, that they may remember my truths. And especially that they will remember the words of Paul for us today, and that they might be able to imitate him. I hope that there may be a great learning among people. They'll go to the Word, search and see, and learn Christ instead of the church, which is his body, through Christ we institute.